Sweet Billy got picked on at school for things he couldn't change. He tried his best to play it cool, but in the seventh grade, you either fit right in or you don't fit. That's just the cold hard truth. I wish that I'd have been the friend that Billy never knew. I think it's time we come together, you and I can make a change. Maybe we can make a difference, make the world a better place. Look around and love somebody, we've been hateful long enough. Let the good Lord reunite us to this country that loves undivided.
Yep.
Welcome back. Top of the second hour of today's Rogue Warrior Radio broadcast. This Friday, September 1st, 2023. Let's move through this real quick. So, I mentioned Neil Postman, amusing ourselves to death. And just to sort of, you know, that in reference to the so-called news coverage, and also in relation to the video that True Stream Media just put out a couple of days ago, Amusing Ourselves to Death, Orwell versus Huxley in 2023. And again, from the Wikipedia entry for Postman's Amusing Ourselves to Death, this bit. Postman asserts that presentation of television news is a form of entertainment programming, arguing that the inclusion of theme music, the interruption of commercials, and talking hairdos, quote-unquote, bear witness that televised news cannot readily be taken seriously. There's that clip I would love to play that clip. I don't remember which interview. I think it was the Technopoly C-SPAN interview where he talks about the schizophrenic nature of news coverage, how they tell you a story. You know, 100 people lost their lives. It's tragic. And you naturally, if you were having a conversation with a person and someone said that, you would say, oh my goodness, what happened next? But with television news, obviously, this is a segment. And then they transition away, you know, 100 people lost their lives. And now another news, or we're headed to a commercial break. We'll be right back. That's what happens. And it normalizes the schizophrenia. Postman talked about that. So, continuing from the Wikipedia entry, Postman further examines the differences between written speech, which he argues reached its prime in the early to mid-19th century. And I think the validation of that is, you know, you give something from that era to any generation of today and see if they can interpolate it for you. What does this mean? What is this person saying? You'd be hard-pressed, but you know what? We're much smarter and better and fancier and more cosmopolitan today than we've ever been, so don't believe your lying eyes and ears. So speech, written and speech, he argues, reached its prime in the early to mid-19th century, and the forms of televisual communication, which rely mostly on visual images to sell lifestyles, he argues that owing to this change in public discourse, politics has ceased to be about a candidate's ideas and solutions, but whether he comes across favorably on television. I've read the quotes from The Hidden Persuaders to that effect, that this has been happening in both parties since the 50s. The image makers are in charge of politics at this point in terms of, you know, public perception. Politics has ceased to be about a candidate's ideas and solutions, but whether he comes across favorably on television. Television, he notes, has introduced the phrase, now this, which implies a complete absence of connection between the separate topics the phrase ostensibly connects. Larry Gonick used this phrase to conclude his cartoon guide to non-communication instead of the traditional the end. Postman refers to the inability to act upon much of the so-called information from televised sources, and this is the point, especially with you know, with regard to all of the tragedies, catastrophes, crises that we see. Postman refers to the inability to act upon much of the so-called information from televised sources as the information action ratio, which is linked to its own Wikipedia page. He contends that, quote, television is altering the meaning of being informed by creating a species of information that might properly be called disinformation. Misplaced, irrelevant, fragmented, or superficial information that creates the illusion of knowing something, but which in fact leads one away from knowing, end quote. And I would argue that he was precisely correct and accurate, and that we are just seeing more and more of that in open psychological warfare. Drawing on the ideas of media scholar Marshall McLuhan, altering McLuhan's aphorism, "the medium is the message," to "the medium is the metaphor," Postman describes how oral, literate, and televisual cultures radically differ in the processing and prioritization of information. He argues that each medium is appropriate for a different kind of knowledge. The faculties requisite for rational inquiry are simply weakened by televised viewing. Accordingly, reading, a prime example cited by Postman, exacts intense intellectual involvement, at once interactive and dialectical, whereas television only requires passive involvement. And then there's the flicker rate and the alpha brainwave, you know, pattern and all of that. Postman argues that commercial television has become derivative of advertising, brought to you by Pfizer. Moreover, modern television commercials are not a series of testable, logical, ordered assertions rationalizing consumer decisions, but is a drama, a mythology, if you will, of handsome people being driven to near ecstasy by their good fortune of possessing advertised goods or services. The truth or falsity of an advertiser's claim is simply not an issue, because more often than not, no claims are made except those the viewer projects onto or infers from the drama. Exactly. And the Madison Avenue types, the Bernaysian types, are very skillful and clever at doing that. 4 out of 5 doctors, dentists, whatever, prefer what? Or agree on what? There's always the what they call spontaneous ambiguity in advertising, so that you, as Postman put it, project onto or infer what they want you to in the drama. And this isn't just advertising, it's politics. The American people, liberals, conservatives, people associate themselves and attach themselves to these terms, or other people get attached to these terms, which reminds me of one thing real quick. Well, I mentioned that yesterday, actually, when Jim Lee was on, this reductive tendency. You know, the Fox News segment, Vivek Ramaswamy on media criticism, my position has been caricatured. And this is exactly in keeping with Neil Postman's point here. It is reductive, but that is to be expected, because the medium is the message or metaphor in Postman's case. Because commercial television is programmed according to ratings, its content is determined by commercial feasibility, not critical acumen. And who pays for that? Who pays that bill, by the way? Television in its present state, he says, again, this was 1985, it's worse now, does not satisfy the conditions for honest intellectual involvement or rational argument. He repeatedly states that the 18th century, the age of reason, was the pinnacle for rational argument. Only in the printed word, he states, could complicated truths be rationally conveyed. And it's becoming more difficult. I don't know if you've sat down and tried to write anything recently to do this, rationally convey complicated truths. it's becoming more difficult, I would say. And, you know, when you try to think through how can I write this, or how can this be written in a manner in which people will be able to follow along, our critical faculties have been eroded, our understanding of language, its mechanics has been eroded. And as Alan Watt used to remind us, we are being socially engineered into a state of linguistic minimalism, Orwellian linguistic minimalism. People can't communicate danger. They can't send a message or receive it. The message breaks down, and all they're able to do is receive the hieroglyphic messages brought to you by Pfizer. To wrap this entry up, Wikipedia entry for Amusing Ourselves to Death, Postman gives a striking example. Many of the first 15 U.S. presidents could probably have walked down the street without being recognized by the average citizen. Yet all these men would have been quickly known by their written words. However, the reverse is true today. The names of the presidents, or even famous preachers, lawyers, and scientists, call up visual images. These are demigods, I would say. Typically, television images. It's the, you know, Orwellian telescreen. Typically television images, but few, if any, of their words come to mind. And let's be honest, today as we fast forward, they're not their words anyway, because they all have speechwriters in the last 100 plus years. The few that do almost exclusively consist of carefully chosen sound bites. Postman mentions Ronald Reagan and comments upon Reagan's abilities as an entertainer. And we had the same since then, haven't we? You know, Bush 1 was kind of a horrifying glimpse at the monster behind the wizard's curtain. The rest have mostly been entertainers. You know, Donald Trump was a reality TV president. Joe Biden is entertainment. Bill Clinton, entertainment. Barack Obama, entertainment. W, entertainment. And, you know, certainly not really involved in the daily affairs of actually running the country, so to speak. That happens, you know, the sausage is made behind the scenes by the technocrats that go from administration to administration, the permanent committee members and so forth, which calls to mind the James B. Hill's Third House versus the Fourth Branch, which was also published back in the 1980s, 1986, the year after Postman's Amusing Ourselves to Death. It's Friday. I'll leave it at that, but I will say, if you're not familiar with Postman's information action ratio, it's worth a look. As I said earlier, it has its own Wikipedia entry. And just briefly from that page, the information action ratio was a concept coined by cultural critic Neil Postman in his work Amusing Ourselves to Death. In short, Postman meant to indicate the relationship between a piece of information and what action, if any, a consumer of that information might reasonably be expected to take once learning it. And so just skipping to the bottom, a high information action ratio therefore refers to the helplessness people confront when faced with decontextualized information. Someone may know Adelaide has the whooping cough, but what could be done about it? Postman said that this kind of access to decontextualized information, quote, made the relationship between information and action both abstract and remote, end quote. Information consumers were, quote, faced with the problem of diminished social and political potency. And then, you know, I mean, has it gotten better or worse? I would skip forward to Gillen's and Page testing theories of American politics, which is based on 20 years worth of research pouring over the data that confirms the same information. The same conclusion: diminished social and political potency. People are not organized the way that, you know, alphabet soups are, and now it's, you know, since 2007, 2008, R.J. Hillhouse and Tim Sherrock have proven to us, William Arkin and Dana Priest were late to the party in 2010, that the alphabet soups are largely, they're predominantly outsourced. Brought to you by the big 876-54321. So, anyway, enough on that. Let's go to the phones. Rhonda in Missouri, thanks for calling. Welcome.
Good morning, Chris.
Good morning, Rhonda.
So, here's something interesting. So, last night this video kind of found me. Mm-hmm. And you know how you watch something and then something else pops up. Very interesting, though. It's mm-hmm. received, I can't tell you when it was posted, I can't tell. But it was after the COVID, and so it's received 9,859,758 views, and just refreshing. It's called The Man with No Legal Identity Off the Grid in Appalachia, U.S. Mm-hmm. I sent it to you. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but...
I haven't, but I started watching it. And it's interesting.
Very, very refreshing. Oh, my gosh. This guy is living the dream. You know, people might think, oh, what a poor guy. You know, he lives on, here's the description. It's amazing. If people want to listen to it, you can do a search for The Man with No Legal Identity Off the Grid in Appalachia. Oh, my gosh. So it says... deep in the woods of rural Appalachia is a man that lives alone on his land. He grows his own food, has no government ID, his overhead is $140 a month, and he possesses acclaimed happiness by being free from the system, inspired by faith. That is a true statement. I watched the video. It was amazing. Join me as we travel into the sticks of Kentucky to dive into the fascinating world of Titus Morris. He's got this childlike, oh, he's so refreshing, but he's self-sufficient, you know, and he has a horse and buggy and everything, but his parents have electricity, but he chose not to, and he said... Part of the 140 is for, he had built like a little small, I don't know, it's not even a shack, it's not a cabin, it's very small, like an outbuilding where he has a phone that he and his neighbor share, I guess, in the case of an emergency. And he said, you know, he tried to connect to it. We've had this conversation, and he said he had to get internet, and he didn't want internet, but he still has to pay for the phone, because you need internet mm-hmm. now. So, you know, no more hard lines, that kind of thing. But he just, I mean, he got 214,000 likes, no dislikes. And, you know, it starts out, and you're just like, gosh, this is like a movie. I could totally listen to this guy all day long. So I highly recommend it. I thought you would enjoy it, because you talked about that very simple life. Mm-hmm. Can I hold?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yep. Stick around, folks. We're headed into a break. We'll be right back.
Hello. Hello, hello, hello from beautiful Colorado. My name is Samuel Jung Kay, and I am currently the lead Shilajit hunter and master herbalist for Colorado Shilajit Company. In this video series, I will be discussing what we believe is the greatest of all adaptogenic superfoods and the single greatest natural healing remedy gifted to us by Mother Earth. I think you too will become as excited by this incredible substance called Shilajit as we were and are after our discovery of this amazing gift right here in beautiful, colorful Colorado. You may already know Shilajit by other names: Shilajit, Momio, Momi, Mami, Mineral Pitch, Asphaltum, and others. Shilajit literally translates to destroyer of weakness and conqueror of mountains. Shilajit has been in use for thousands of years and is considered as the highest valued cure-all of any earthly substance.
Look for the gold mountain and medical symbol logo in banners on republicbroadcasting.org to watch the full video and see more information. Use code GORBN when ordering. That's G-O-R-B-N.
I'm so excited to have you as part of the Wild Pastures family, and we look forward to bringing you the pasture-raised meats that you and your family will love. Now, we started Wild Pastures because so many of my clients would tell me they just couldn't find high-quality pasture-raised meats, and even when they did, it was so expensive that they couldn't afford to eat it regularly. Now, I'm not talking about the bottom-of-the-barrel healthy meats that have claims like natural or free-range or even cage-free, terms that were actually created by the industrial food industry to make us feel all warm and fuzzy about buying their low quality products. I'm talking about truly nourishing pasture-raised meats, the kind that you'll never really find in a grocery store. Our farmers are doing things beyond organic. Our beef is 100% grass-fed and grass-finished and raised on pastures free from chemicals and other pesticides. Our chickens are 100% pasture-raised, where they get their natural diet of grass and forage and insects. We will never settle for free-range, which is actually one of the most deceptive terms in the chicken industry. In fact, less than 0.1% of the chicken consumed in the United States is truly pasture-raised in the way that ours is. And our pork is 100% pasture-raised as well. So if you care about where your food comes from, then you have definitely made it to the right place. As a Wild Pastures member, you'll be supporting the most highly principled farmers in America and getting the most nutrient-dense, nourishing, and sustainable meats in the world. I'm confident you'll love being part of our mission at Wild Pastures, and you will really love the delicious, nourishing meats that we're going to deliver straight to your door.
Visit republicbroadcasting.org and click the Wild Pastures banner ad. Secure a shipment today. Beef, poultry, and pork. Raised the way nature intended.
So the gentleman that you're talking about, the Peter Santinello interview, you said, so Titus Morris is his name, right?
Yeah.
Lives an Amish sort of life in the backwoods of Appalachia, and not exactly Amish, but an Amish sort of lifestyle. And, you know, what you were saying, I think basically, you know, he has a childlike innocence and honesty, and there's no, you know, political posturing. There's no perception management.
Right.
None of that kind of stuff.
Yeah, totally unplugged, which is why he except for the phone in the outbuilding, and when asked by Peter why he did that, he said when he's reading his Bible daily, he doesn't want to be interrupted by the phone. But yeah. He said the Holy Spirit, or he said he got a word from the Lord that he needed to go to Tennessee and preach. So he did.
Was it Tennessee or Florida?
Huh?
Was it Tennessee or Florida?
Oh, he said Tennessee, and that's like 3 hours away. And he said, okay, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I will, but I'm going to need a ride. So he went out and he put his finger up for hitchhiking.
Yeah.
And he said he got a ride as far as they could take him. And
yeah.
Then he put his finger up again, or his thumb, I should say.
Yeah.
Yeah. And he put his thumb out to hitchhike again. And then a cop pulls up, a local cop. And he goes, what's going on? You need a ride somewhere? He goes, yeah, I've been prompted by the Lord to go to Tennessee to preach. So the local cop gave him a ride. He goes, now I'm only going 10 miles out. This is my jurisdiction. So I'll take you as far as I can, but I'll radio ahead and tell my, colleagues to pick you up if they see you. He said, oh, great, I'd appreciate that. Well, then he dropped him off at an exit. He said he put his thumb up again, and a state trooper or something came by, and he goes, do you know that hitchhiking is illegal? And now he goes, I got the answer from the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
He goes, I knew I couldn't lie. I didn't want to lie. And he goes, I knew if I told the truth that I'd be in trouble. So he said, he just said, well, I'm willing to walk and I'm willing to ride.
Mm-hmm.
So he let him go, but then the next ride he got took him all the way to Tennessee. And anyway, just so refreshing. It's really, you know, he makes his meals on his stove that's outside, puts, you know, logs in it. Just what a life. I mean, that is the way it should be, I think.
Mm-hmm.
You know, without all this interference. I mean, you even sitting in a quiet garden, you still have interruptions. This guy has it going on, is what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm.
What an amazing guy. And when he said, he's 21, and Peter goes, are you married? He goes, no, but I'd like to be.
Yeah.
And he goes, well, are you, you're probably not willing to move to the city, huh? He goes, no. He goes, my wife would have to be able to live this lifestyle. I'm like, man, if I was younger, I'd totally jump on it. Seriously, I mean, what a life. So, yeah, the guy, so refreshing. And if anybody wants, like, to be uplifted in their spirit, watch this video. It's just heartwarming, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So I know you said you started watching it, but...
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's definitely worth the watch. You might go, well, what's this? You know, guys swinging from trees and stuff. But he even tells a story about how he broke both of his feet. And I don't know how old he was, but he said, okay, he said he thought about jumping off a cliff because he was in so much pain. And I don't know if they don't take pain medicine. They probably don't. But he said, okay, Lord, if I can't get rid of this pain or get healed somehow, I can't live like this. And he said the Holy Spirit told him he would be healed. So he hung in there, and now he's living the life, I'm just saying.
Yeah.
All right, Chris. Well, thanks for taking my call.
You bet, Rhonda. Thank
Have
you.
A good weekend.
Thanks for sharing.
Okay.
You
All
too.
Right, bye.
Bye. Stick around, folks. We'll be right back after the short break.
The truth. You're listening to Republic Broadcasting Network. Real news, real talk, real people. Because you can handle the truth.
Gilad Atzmon says the essence of Jewish power is the ability to prevent the discussion of Jewish power.
Jewish power requires anybody in politics to understand it and know about it, but never talk about it.
My Awakening really sums up with the very best evidence, the facts and the truth about race, and the fact that race drives history, and the truth about the Jewish question.
The younger you get, the greater the percentage of people who identify as alphabet soup, you know, LGBTQRS.
This woman, she's like, oh yeah, I identify as a koala 2 years ago. And I'm like, what?
A koala?
What? Maybe if it was Quickie Koala, that might be cool, but otherwise, I don't know.
How about an N-word pass? Have you ever received an N-word pass from any of your black friends?
Biden invited a drag queen to come for the signing of the Respect for Marriage Act. It's the Respect for Anal Sex Act. So, yeah, I mean, let's just call it like it is.
The Patrick and Jeremy Show, Tuesday at 9 Central and Wednesday at 1 Central.
Einstein once said, future medicine will be the medicine of frequencies. What did he know? Imagine you hear ocean waves caressing a beach, or a favorite song from the past, or the trickle of the babbling brook. All of these are sound frequencies that positively affect us. Terahertz is a soothing, healing frequency that has been proven to resonate at the same frequency as healthy cells. It penetrates the body and stimulates new, healthy cell growth. Want to diminish muscle aches, joint pains, and experience a greater sense of well-being? Tired of spending money on short-term remedies that never seem to work? Soothing, healing, relaxing terahertz frequency is now available, and as handy as flipping a switch. Terahertz technology is changing the course of what we were taught about how to maintain our health and well-being. To read more about this amazing breakthrough and to order your terahertz frequency wand, go to naturalearthmedicine.com. That's naturalearthmedicine.com.
Find your inner rebel at Dixie Republic, the world's largest Confederate store, located in Travelers Rest, South Carolina. The anti-white, anti-Christ, anti-Southern world ends at the asphalt. Welcome to God's country. Log on to DixieRepublic.com to view our Southern merchandise, from flags to t-shirts to artwork. At the store, browse through our extensive collection of belt buckles and have a custom-made leather belt handcrafted in our Johnny Reb's Gun and Leather Shop. That's DixieRepublic.com, where you can meet all of your Southern needs.
Support those that support the network. Support Dixie Republic at DixieRepublic.com. Email ProudSouthern123@gmail.com and let them know that RBN sent you.
Welcome back. Bottom of the second hour of today's Road Warrior Radio broadcast, this Friday, September 1st, 2023. You know, the gentleman hitchhiking, I can imagine what, you know, his response might be from the book of Acts. You know that hitchhiking is illegal. Like Peter and John answered, you know, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. He said that, you know, the Holy Spirit impressed it on his heart that he should go. And this gets right to the heart of my point about who's in charge, who decides. You know, this gets to other stuff. Anyway, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we hear, what we have seen and heard. And then the next verse, when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. And then you skip forward to chapter 5. And, you know, it's a repeat situation. When they had brought them, they stood before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. You know, we told you hitchhiking is illegal. And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." And then it gets interesting, more interesting. Anyway, I can imagine, and this, you know, this gets right to the heart of the issue. I won't belabor it, but, you know, I maybe we'll talk about some of this stuff next week. I touched on the fact that I wouldn't expect closure when it comes to the situation in Maui, for example. I would expect more of what I mentioned with regard to Postman's information action ratio, that information would continually be decontextualized, fragmented, and that we will be faced with the problem of a diminished social and political potency and a lack of organization, and people are conditioned now. You know, I appreciate the contrast that, you know, Rhonda brings up with this gentleman in mind, Titus Morris. He's not expecting anything from anyone, from what I can tell. Not expecting a program or some kind of intervention or whatever. And if everyone operated that way, we behave differently. But we live in a limited liability society, and no one handles their own problems or their own conflicts these days. We're conditioned to let the nanny state handle those things. And we're really, if you think about it, in a variety of ways, we're dissuaded from taking matters into our own hands in any way, shape, or form, which is the opposite of what should be happening. That festers. And, you know, again, just, you know, the example of Joseph, the biblical story of Joseph sort of comes to mind. If Joseph were living in America today, there would be some sort of administrative action taken against Joseph or against Joseph's brothers, when more often than not, I would say we should leave room for the Holy Spirit to intervene. I started writing a response to the idea that capitalism is usury. And, you know, again, speaking of these things that are difficult to articulate, I would say, you know, just briefly, and we'll go back to the phones, capitalism is not by nature usury. It is, I would say that's Marxist, a.k.a. satanic propaganda. The question is, who's in charge, who decides, or in this case, who's defining terms and applying definitions, you know? And it could, the discussion could quickly turn in, you know, become voluminous, turn into a 1,000-page essay dealing with the nature and etymology of terms like capitalism and usury, and the, you know, the interplay, the historical interplay between figures like Adam Smith and Jeremy Bentham. But that would miss the point, you know. And like Paul expressed in 1 Timothy 6, you know, from 1 Timothy 6, verses 7, 9, and 10, if we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So it's the point is that money, like capitalism, is merely an instrument, and the use or misuse of the instrument is not what defines it. So it's the misappropriation, and we could haggle over the term usury and, you know, Adam Smith's sort of recontextualizing of it that you see echoed in places like Webster's 1828, for example. It sort of became the thing of the time, you know, limited interest, but, you know, that's the camel's nose under the tent. And the folks that want to argue the orthodoxy of the concept historically of usury, I would not dispute that. But what if you have two people who say, you know, I mean, getting to referring to Adam Smith himself, you know, the proper performance of those several duties of the sovereign necessarily supports a certain expense, and this expense again necessarily requires a certain revenue to support it. So this is sort of the lubricant that keeps the wheels of commerce in motion. I mean, are we all supposed to just operate based on good nature and felicity and grace and mercy? There has to be some kind of lubricant to the wheels of commerce. And so the point is, what if two people agree? Hey, you know what? This works for me. You know, that capital can be put to work, and that, you know, both parties agree upon the terms of that. Is that really a bad thing? I think there are biblical examples of that, and there's also intrigue, and there's also the cunning and shrewd examples. But, you know, my point is, who is in charge? Who decides? Who's defining terms and applying definitions? And so the last thing I'll say about this, and we'll go back to the phones, and this is in relation to the video and the distinction, the contrast, the dramatic contrast of where we've been to where we are now in America, and how everything in American life that is not functioning the way this gentleman that Rhonda mentioned, that's not functioning the way he's living, is ordered and planned, very technocratic fashion. And the problem with technocrats and technocracy is that everything is a bean, including people, and efficiency is the order of the day, radical efficiency. Patrick Wood reminds us that the technocrats' ultimate system would be a resource-based economic system and economy. Yikes. I mean, that goes fascist and Nazi in 2.2 seconds. You know, George Bernard Shaw becomes the poster child. Sir or madam, can you justify your existence? Nope, you get flushed. So, last thing I'll say about this. Speaking of the contrast, who's in charge, who decides? These guys, Adam Smith, Jeremy Bentham, all those guys from that era, you know, basically, generally, the movers and shakers of the day were deists. And from the Wikipedia entry on deism, and this is, you know, an abridged excerpt. Deism generally rejects revelation, i.e. from the Holy Spirit, as a source of divine knowledge, and asserts that empirical reason and observation of the natural world are exclusively logical, reliable, and sufficient to determine the existence of a supreme being as the creator of the universe. This is where we get phrases like the laws of nature and nature's God, by the way. More simply stated, deism is the belief in the existence of God, specifically in a creator who does not intervene in the universe after creating it. That's funny, because Jesus himself said, "It's good that I go. I will send the helper." And then there's that bit in 2 Thessalonians 2, speaking of Fred in Iowa. specifically in a creator who does not intervene in the universe after creating it solely based on rational thought, without any reliance on revealed religions or religious authority. Deism emphasizes the concept of natural theology, that is, God's existence revealed through nature, but not divine revelation, not the Holy Spirit. Empirical reason and evidence, the scientific method, what we can divine, this is Gnostic and theosophical. But, you know, it's the denial of the Holy Spirit. And I would argue, I mean, this is rampant these days. This is the society that has resulted from that. And now we're sort of reaping what's been sown. And I would argue that this is to reject revelation, as the Wikipedia entry puts it, that being of the Holy Spirit, borders on the unpardonable sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit that you read about in Matthew 12, Mark 3, and Luke 12. At a minimum, it denies the Holy Spirit access and opportunity. And so the example here is this, the story of Titus Morris, and, you know, the story that Rhonda told of him feeling the Holy Spirit was impressing it upon his heart to go and preach in Tennessee. And so what does he do? You know, in contemporary America, you know, guy has no government identification, no driver's license, nothing like that. He's supposed to go to Nashville, Tennessee, and about 3 hours away, so he starts hitchhiking. And he's trusting in God to handle the details. Anyway, enough about that. That's just a little bit of contrast. To the phones, back to the phones. Lynn in Maryland, thanks for calling. Welcome.
Thank you, Chris. Happy Labor Day weekend.
Hey, thanks. Don't
labor too hard.
Yeah. And
thank
to you.
Thank you for laboring for us.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Absolutely.
Thank you. God bless you.
And you
okay,
as well.
Okay, you got me thinking of 1 Timothy, so I'll share a couple of verses, and then I'll tell you what I had to say, which doesn't necessarily have anything with this, but Anne does. Charge them that, this is the list, chapter and verses of 1 Timothy. Mm-hmm. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good works, that they be rich in good works, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. I love that. Oppositions of science, falsely so called. Because mm-hmm. How much do we hear? Speaking mm-hmm. of which, when it comes mm-hmm. to geoengineering, when I was listening to you yesterday, mm-hmm. I was thinking of Russ Tanner. Mm-hmm. He is somebody I really respect. He's a Christian, and as far as I know, pretty ethical. I have a couple websites that you can probably find him on if he's still around. Global Skywatch, SKY, Global Skywatch.com. And the other one is endgeoengineering.com. Now, he used to do the radio program that Dane Wigington has on Saturdays with Dane, but I don't know that he's still affiliated with Dane. But I really do like Russ. I haven't talked to him in several years, but he might be somebody you want to talk to. So I'm just sharing that with you. Okay, now, on Wednesday night, Joe Biden did a press conference before he met with, you know, his cabinet, I guess, DHS, FEMA, whoever, you know, hurricanes, tornadoes, you know. Are we in Kansas yet? I can't tell you the number of times the man said, smart meters. We need more smart meters. And he repeated it. And we need it, like, we need smart meters on every pole. And all I could think was, and I haven't really seen many pictures of Maui, but, you know, when you see apartment buildings, there is a wall of smart meters. You know, smart meters have no circuit breakers. They aren't UL listed, which really doesn't mean a whole lot, but at least they're tested. They're not. You know, my cousin's house caught fire twice after he had a smart meter put on his house. And they're not healthy, okay? Because what I thought about was Gwen Towers. I mean, do you know about Gwen Towers? It was in, what's his name's book, Cross Currents, that they were putting up Gwen Towers. So in the event, in sometime in the future, if there was some civil disobedience and they needed to, you know, keep the population in control and away from you know, military base or something, they could just beam a 200-mile radius to control people. And they started building the things. Now, when I read this, for whatever reason, I visualized it starting on the East Coast and going west. They didn't build that many of these gigantic antennas. They're antennas. And they're supposed to survive a nuclear blast. I still haven't figured that one out because it's like a radio station with a little cinder block building next to them, like the old radio stations. You know, nuclear blast couldn't take that out. But do you know where they built them? Along the fault in California. I'm like, what idiots? Okay, but be that as it may, they stopped building them. There are only so many that they were built because they installed HAARP and Reagan's Star Wars project thingy. You know, so they didn't complete the Gwen Tower project. Today, I turned on C-SPAN radio about 9:35, and they were taking calls, and the question probably had to do with old people, you know, when should they stop serving in Congress, and, you know, because Mitch McConnell had his, you know, frozen moment again yesterday, which is probably a seizure, which could bring up Ellen White.
Right.
Okay, but this really old lady called in, and it was right after I called, so I didn't even know what the question was yet. And she didn't articulate what she was trying to say really well, but immediately I caught it because she started talking about 6G and 4G, 5G, 6G, and affecting people. And John, I think, was hosting, and he just didn't know how to respond to that. And she got it. I mean, this stuff affects people. They don't get it. Think about Cambridge Analytica, what they did involving the 2016 election. They were involved with the Rohingya in Myanmar. I mean, and those poor people are still living on a muddy hillside in Bangladesh where they fled to, and Bangladesh doesn't want them. That's the power of the internet. So when we talk about amusing ourselves to death, we could only hope all we had was TV. I mean, we could thank Stubblebine for all his experiments on mind control using CCTV. That's child's play. They're using virtual reality. You don't even see what they're doing. And God bless Pat, but she was a perfect example. Go to Conservapedia. I saw it on a video. You know, people believe what they see on a video, hook, line, and sinker.
And that's why I mentioned
they get their religion that way.
Yeah, that's why I mentioned the Michael Flynn example. And, you know, that obviously is not to disparage Pat at all.
Yeah,
that's just
that.
To point out exactly what you're saying.
No, I mean, I'm so sorry Pat's gone. I miss Pat. I may not have agreed with her. And I brought up the NIMH study a zillion times that if they can prove, which is amazing they did this study because FCC doesn't want you to ever admit that, you know, there's any harm from wireless, you know, that's against the rules. You can't sue them for it. You know, you can get, you know, glioblastoma right and left for brain cancer that there's no other cause for it, but you can't say it. You can't blame them, you know. And you shouldn't have your cell phone in your pocket, but try telling people they're so addicted they can't stop. They can't give it up.
Yeah.
Read book after book. In fact, you'd enjoy listening to Chuck Crismeyer's Viewpoint program. It was probably the day before yesterday because I hear it on WIMB, and it's usually the day after the actual airing of it. But he gets into a lot of the technology, but he misses part of it too. I mean, this stuff is getting dangerous. When they're advertising bio things you can stick on your arm for haptic sensations and then using an avatar online.
Well,
so,
we played that clip.
Remember how we could be more than two places at one time? Well, imagine what virtual reality is now.
Right. Reminds me of that clip that we played of Scott Klosowski back in 2017, I think it was. We're going to move from mobile to wearables to implantables, and you're seeing that.
And everything's going to be ubiquitous. I mean, 5 years ago, if it was even then, 10 years, no cell phones. Everything ubiquitous. You just talk. And actually, last Sunday on Q&A on C-SPAN, she interviewed a woman who, this is like her seventh book, but it's her grand opus book, Generations, and it's in the difference of the six generations that currently exist, and it has to do with technology. Think about the kids that can't read or write script now. What's coming up? They won't write or read. They'll just talk. Soon, we'll just think.
Right. Well,
I mean, they're already doing that with dead people. And people are not dead, but in a coma.
Plan, you know, with cell phones is to get rid of the physical phone by 2030, obviously. I mean, we've talked about that on this network a time or two, for sure.
Yeah, think of
And so where does it go, obviously?
We better stay as close as we can to the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And reject the things of this world as much as we can.
That's a fact. Yep.
Thank you, Chris.
Thank you, Lynn. Much appreciated.
God bless you.
And you as well. Thank you. Jesus said, see to it that you not be deceived. That is an action statement, a call to action. And man, that should be a sobering reminder, I think, because this is the age of deception. The gaslighting is rampant. It's very real. Don't expect closure on things from the mainstream mass media. I hope you have a great Labor Day weekend. We won't be here on Monday. Thank you. As always, it truly is an honor and a pleasure. Take care. God bless. Pray for one another. Catch you on the other side.
My name is John. I'm the founder of Blackout Coffee, and I started Blackout because I really love coffee. I've always loved coffee, and after traveling so much to Europe, South America, in trying so many different coffees that were so good, and every time I came back to the U.S., I was so disappointed with the coffee, so I figured that I had to do something about it. The biggest difference is on the beans and the roasting process, how we roast it, and how fresh it is. The fresher the roast, the better the quality. Here I have like all of the coffee. It's roasted within 1 to 2 days prior to being shipped. So it literally gets to consumers' house within 3 to 5 days after being roasted. If you like coffee, you have to try ours. It's fresh roasted. It's one of the best beans that we can get, and you will definitely see the difference.
Visit blackoutcoffee.com and use the coupon code REPUB10. That's REPUB10.
This is RBN, the Republic Broadcasting Network.